I ask you to be with us tonight, and I ask that you would guide us through some of this stuff that has to do with Samson, and I ask that you quicken it so that at least I do a halfway decent job. In Jesus' name, amen. We covered 13th chapter, verses 1 through probably about 20. I want to read it to you, though, and just comment on it so we can kind of get caught up there. This is the 13th chapter of Judges. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when they say that, they're talking about they went after other gods, basically. And the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, this is one of the ways that God disciplines his people or judges people is he lifts his hand. All he has to do is remove the grace and leave us to our own devices. Oh my God, I don't want to be there. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have no children." Thank you very much. "But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore beware and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for lo, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, last week we looked at that scripture in, I don't know whether it was Leviticus or where it was, that concerned the Nazarite covenants and those three things that are mentioned here. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible. I did not ask him whence he was, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the boy that will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah." And we talked about that last week. And this has to do with influence in terms of our relationship with God. "And the angel of God again came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the boy's manner of life and what is he to do?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Pray, let us detain you and prepare a kid for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you make ready a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the kid with a cereal offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord, to him who works wonders. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, while Manoah and his wife looked on, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and a cereal offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim, that's what I get paid the big bucks for, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, we were talking last time about verses 15 to 16 through 20. I do want to read, this is a theophany. When this angel appears to these two, this is what they call a theophany or a Christophany. It's not an angel here. This is the Lord God himself, and or this is Jesus. Before he was Jesus, you know, it's God or Jesus making an appearance here. And the reason you know this is that when the angels appear to people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, if worship is offered, then it is an appearance of the Lord himself. There are several places where the angels say, don't go worshiping me because I'm not God. This is one of those cases where you're actually having an appearance of God in the flesh, so to speak. And so that's why this burnt offering was offered. He wasn't going to eat with them, but when the burnt and the cereal offering was offered, that is worship. I'm not talking about a worship service. I'm talking about worship. And when that happens, then what you have here is a breakfast of champions, basically, and they ought to be on a Wheaties box because that's what is taking place here. Now, in verses 21 to 24, which is really where we are right now, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. I want you to notice that God spoke to both of them in this kind of context, but the child was birthed in her. And originally, the first two meetings of this of the angel of the Lord, which is God came, is a fact that he appeared to the woman, Manoah's wife. So if you were to look at this, there are several instances where God works through people in the Old Testament, one of which was Abraham and Sarah. But you know, Abraham was the one who was described as the friend of God. Sarah was his wife, and she had some occasion to talk to the angel, but the main relationship and mission that Abraham had was the relationship that he had with God, and Sarah was attached to him by marriage. In that particular instance, that's when the man was the one who was the primary figure, the primary relationship. In this particular story, it is actually the wife who is the primary person that God is working with. Manoah is married to her, but the primary person is his wife. Because the actual birthing that takes place in terms of Samson was to her. You'll notice that there's some names here. That it's always good to look up names in terms of these places that come. You have a name here called, let's see, let me find one here. Zorah. Zorah means prominent or like a raised up place. Eshtaol means the hollow way, or it's like a way between trees or something like that. But it's a way to go. The Mahanaim is translated the camp of the judgment. And so there's some things involved, and sometimes you can use these names and they point to things. Now, as we read this chapter, I want to talk to you about what I see here in terms of these parents and the relationship that's going on. First off, these parents are godly people. They're going to birth Samson, but they are spiritually minded. And God begins to talk to her more specifically than to Manoah, but as parents, they are godly people. Now, I want you to know something. It is possible to be a godly parent or parents and raise a child that goes astray. We need to understand that we do, in fact, work and influence the lives of our children in terms of them growing up. What we do as parents actually does affect how the children are as people. Because in many ways, what we do determines who they are, especially in the years 0 to 5, I think. Now, that is true to some extent. But it is also possible to raise a child that goes astray. And the reason is free will is always present in each of us. You can raise a child in all the ways that God wants it, and that child can still go astray. And the reason is free will. Each one of us has to come to some kind of an understanding of who God is and how we're to live in our society. And so you have to take that into account. Now, we should work as parents to raise our children in the classic terminology, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is you actually give your children both education and example. But the fact of the matter is, all of us still have the ability to exercise free will. And free will is what comes on. Now, Samson is a blessed child. He is also under a covenant relationship because of Manoah and his wife, primarily his mother. He is blessed, but he still has free will. And he has weaknesses that appear in him in spite of his parents. And his weaknesses have to do with the flesh. If you talk about, you know, how we get into trouble, I call it the bewitched, bothered, and bewildered syndrome. We get bewitched by Satan. If you're trying to live your life as God's man or woman in this world, Satan will come and mess with you, and he'll try to move you away from that. We get bothered to death by the world in which we live. I mean, it will drive us crazy and get us off base and off road a lot. But we also get bewildered by our own sin. And this has to do with the flesh, the stuff that we're made of. Samson has a problem with women. Actually, he has a problem with his eyes more than he has just that. And he has a passion for women. It comes out in several ways. His creature nature comes out, and he gets him into all kinds of things. His appetite of the flesh. The man could not control his animal instincts, okay? Now, he could have gotten some of that from his parents. I mean, there is a genetic makeup, you know, that goes with each of us in terms of that. It could be part of the environment that he grew up in. We don't know whether Samson was an only child or not. He may have been an only child, but we do know that Manoah's wife was barren. And when she did give birth to Samson, then she had a child. And there's a good potential when you've been barren long enough or you don't have it, that you might spoil a child. You understand? And so we don't know all the particulars of his upbringing. We don't know if he's an only child, but we do know that he was the firstborn, and he was also coming out of a barren situation, and there's a good chance that that child was spoiled rotten as a kid. He was also a child that was born into parents who were sensitive to spiritual truth. They were grateful as parents. God was working in their lives. God was talking to them, as we hear in the scripture. They were humble before God, and they were devoted to God as a couple. We know that just by reading this scripture, that they are a spiritual couple. Nevertheless, this child of theirs was unable to control his passions. And at the beginning of this story, it says he will begin to deliver Israel, but because of his lack of self-control, his lack of self-discipline, this thing is going to short circuit on him, and God already knows that. You know, that's what we know. In verse 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in that place, Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we know that God was working in him. The Spirit of God began to stir him up as a person. There was a job to be done. There was an enemy to be defeated. We know that God had been talking to his parents. You don't know how much his parents are telling him about these things. But one of the problems that he has is he has a passion and his animal nature in him. And so there's no focus in this guy as we begin to look at this thing. Okay? This is what you can learn in terms of the 13th chapter. He was born to godly parents. They had an idea of what he was supposed to be and do with his life. You know, a lot of times we wonder what our kids are going to do with their lives, or we kind of guide them in terms of that. And I'm sure that they did too, but I don't know how you say, okay, son, you're going to have to grow up and defeat the Philistines. And he's 5 years old and he's playing in the sandbox. I don't know how you do that, but they had a sense in which he was going to be doing that. So, that's where we kind of ended up last week. Chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. He's grown now, okay? And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Okay, now I don't know if you ever read the birth book or anything on firstborn children. They get kind of pushy like that. We are not told about whether he is, once again, whether he's an only child or not, but he could have been. We don't know. But obviously, there's a sense in which the boy must have been spoiled. Now, we don't know about his teenage years. He's probably, at this point in time, around 20 years old. He is a strong-willed young man. This is obvious. He is also subject to the flesh. And his first recorded words are, he saw a woman. And he told his parents, get her for me. Like you're going out and buy a horse, I guess. Go out and buy her for me. This guy has a passion. Guys, you better pay attention to this. This guy is bent toward the flesh, and he has no self-control. And that's one of the things that my dad used to tell me. He says, you better watch your sex life, son, because that can get you into all kinds of trouble. And this guy has it, okay? He goes down to Timnah. We don't know why he goes to Timnah, but he just goes down there. Now, that's where the Philistines are. Verse 3, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your kinsmen or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. The parents are saying, can't you go out there and find a good Christian girl? I mean, they got genuine concern. One of the things that's going on here, and I've talked about covenant boundaries. And I talked about it when I did a study on Ruth. When God's people get outside the covenant boundaries of where we're supposed to be as God's people, it gets us into trouble and there's death there. And when they said, can't you find a good Jewish girl around here? Why do you got to go down to the Philistines and go start messing with them for you? He says, he doesn't care about the distinction between Israel and the Philistines. And he was going outside the bounds of the covenant, which had to do with the Israelites, for one thing, not to mention the fact that he was being raised as a Nazirite. And once again, I will say what I said last week. He didn't choose to be a Nazirite. But God had placed him in that covenant relationship through his parents. And so he's in it whether he wants to be or not. But what he's wanting to do is he wants to be yoked with a Philistine, married with a Philistine. And this is unequally yoked. Now, in 2 Corinthians, there's a principle here. And sometimes I wish I had 20-year-olds Christian people around me a lot so I could just talk to them a little bit about this stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, Paul is talking about this problem we have of really getting yoked up with people that we shouldn't be yoked up. He writes this to the church at Corinth: "Do not be mismated with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteous and iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What Paul is talking about here is marital relationships. And he is talking about that Christians should not be unequally yoked. I don't do a lot of marriage counseling anymore because most of the time they're only just jumping through the hoops. So I kind of gave that up a number of years ago. I just tell them, if you want me to marry, you got to go to the banquet. And that usually either pins them down or not. But Paul is writing here. He says, if you get yoked to a non-Christian or an unspiritual person, what happens is that relationship is unequal. Now, if you yoke two oxen together, if they're unequally yoked, they don't pull together right. And when they don't pull together right, you don't get as much work out of them, and they get the yoke begins to pull on them and rub them wrong. Well, one of the things about our relationships with people is that, especially in marriage, when you are trying to build a household, if you are unequally yoked and you have a husband or a wife who is going one way in terms of their life, maybe going the worldly way in terms of their life, and you've got the other spouse trying to be spiritual in nature, what happens? Well, one of the things that happens is paralysis takes place within the family units. They get paralyzed in terms of their ability because they're not going in the same direction. And Paul is writing about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, don't do that, because if you're trying to build a spiritual life and a spiritual family, you better hook up with the right kind of girl or guy so that you're all moving in the same direction. And I run into people all the time that what I see is, if you're not moving in the same direction, and one of the reasons why I quit doing marriage counseling as such is if they're not moving spiritually in the same way, I know there's trouble down the road. There's trouble from the standpoint that you can have paralysis in the family. It's not focused, because one spouse is pulling one way, one spouse is pulling the other way. You know, it says mama's out there bringing the kids to church and working with them in terms of building that spiritual life, and dad's out there playing golf on Sunday morning. Now, you tell me, what does that do? It neutralizes the message of the parents. And that's what Paul is writing about here. He says, you're not focused. What is happening in Samson's life is the parents would say, why can't you go find a good Jewish girl to hook up with? Why do you got to go down to the Philistines, who are our enemies and are causing us all kinds of grief as a people? Do not be unequally yoked. That's what his parents are saying to Samson. But he is presumptuous, he is willful, he is full of pride, and he's one of these guys, he says, go get her for me. He's a guy who thinks that the world owes him something. He's a guy who thinks that his parents owe him something. We live in a country that is in deep trouble because we have all these entitlement programs. And we are just entitled to get this or that. It's as if, hey, the world was created so that I can get this welfare check or something. Well, let me tell you something. The truth is, the world does not owe you a thing. But we live in this entitlement thinking. And Samson is one of these guys that lives in this entitlement kind of thinking. The world owes him. My parents owe me. Go get her for me. And so he lives under this entitlement program of his parents. And he probably treats everybody this way. And if you really think about it, if he's treating his parents this way, more than likely, this is what he's doing with God. He probably treats God this way too. God, you owe me. His parents try to reason with him. Samson is basically impudent. There is no apology. He can't be reasoned with, and he can't be dealt with. Verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, remember, he's going down to the Philistines. Now, when it says his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, if you read this one way, you kind of think like, well, Samson knew that it was from the Lord that he was going down there to do this. No, I don't think so. It was the Lord's program, not Samson's. It was God who was seeking an occasion against the Philistines, not Samson. Samson is functioning out of his human nature, out of his flesh. And God was using this very animal nature of him, and he was working through Samson in an incredibly, actually difficult situation, because he was using a man who was not focused towards serving him. He was just a prideful, presumptuous, impudent man working out of the flesh. Now, there's two words that I want you to write down. If you're writing them down, you want to come up and write these two words on the board: instrument and agent. Because I think we need to talk about instrument and agent a little bit. I want you to think, this is a principle. Samson is being used as an instrument of God to bring about judgment on the Philistines to free his people. He was not functioning as an agent. Okay? He was functioning as an instrument. Now, which are you? Well, how do you tell the difference? An instrument, if I use an instrument like a screwdriver or something to fix something, that instrument has no idea that there is anyone really using it for some kind of purpose. It is just being used. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of places where you read, and like the Syrians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians were used, or a king was used as an instrument of God to bring about judgment upon the people of Israel or Judah. If you look at it from the standpoint of Moses down in Egypt, Moses was functioning as an agent. The difference between an instrument and an agent is an agent knows that he is functioning as God's man or woman in the world. in a particular situation. Samson is serving self. He hasn't got a clue that there's a higher power working right behind him, pushing him in the directions that he is doing. So which are you? Are you more of an instrument or an agent? Well, here's how you become an agent of God. You can write down beside agent, disciple, because that's really what we're talking about here. You know, we do the great banquet around here, and one of the things that we talk about in that, in the first and last talk on the great banquet, is priorities. What do you think about? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? Okay? At the end of each of these talks, or at the priority talk of the first one, we raise up the question, what do you think God wants you to do with your time, your money? What do you think God wants you to think about? At the end of the great banquet, we come right back to that. He says, now you've been here for 3 days. What do you think God wants you to do now with your time or with your money? Or what does he want you to think about? You see, Samson was a self-serving individual. But we're called to be not instruments. You know, you could be a believer, but you don't think about how you might function as God's man or woman in any given situation or in a person's life. But an agent knows, I'm moving into this situation or this person's life on purpose. I think that God wants me to make this particular circumstance or this particular person a priority at this time because God is working here. That's when you move from being an instrument of God to being an agent of God. There's two words that you can think about. It's discipline and obedience, because those two words will bring you into a place where you have purpose in the lives of people. As parents, you know, some people function as parents as instruments of God, you might say, because they're not really thinking about, well, I'm trying to mold my child and give my kid good, solid understanding of how to run their lives and how to function in this world. And so they're just doing random stuff. Well, then they're functioning as an instrument because they're not thinking about it. But if you're an agent as a parent, then you say, I need to, when you discipline children, you do it with purpose. When you get children involved in things, you do it with purpose. As a disciple of Jesus, as opposed to just a believer, you'd have to pay attention to the world around you, and you have to pray for insight and understanding into given situations and people's lives. And then you have to act with some kind of wisdom, and God, do you want me to be your agent in this particular situation? Thinking. Now, wisdom is praying for wisdom as an agent. Is what do I do? What do I say in this situation or in this person's life or at this time? What do I not say or not do? And so you're thinking about it and you're making it a priority to be God's agent rather than just being a guy. You know, I might help somebody out sometime, but I'm just being an instrument. Because I wasn't thinking about it. It just so happened and I did something. An agent is a disciple. It has to do with priorities. What do you think God wants you to do in this situation? What do you think God wants you to say? What do you think God wants to do with your money, your time, those kinds of things? Now, one of the things that I know is if we turn to Romans chapter 11, and I'm trying to make the comparison here. Samson is functioning as an instrument of God. He is not functioning as an agent. He is not really paying attention to what God wants him to do. He's just doing. In the 11th chapter of Romans, verses 33, we don't know. One of the things that we don't know how God works. And one of the things all of us should do is pray for God to give us wisdom so that we can begin to think about how God wants us to be in any given situation. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Basically, Paul's saying, he says, we don't really have a clue as to how God works. And for us to be open to be his agents, one of the things is you cannot become rigid in your thinking. Because about the time you get so rigid in your thinking, well, I know this is how God works in this kind of situation or this kind of situation, by gosh, he'll just come and say, well, we're not doing it that way this time. So you better pay attention. Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. God is talking, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is where, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow him. If you're going to be an agent of Jesus in people's lives, you have to be paying attention. You have to pray for wisdom. Because we don't know exactly what God is working in people's lives. And I know this, that no matter how much I know in terms of the wisdom of God and knowledge and understanding, I have feet of clay up here. And I don't always understand how God is working in things, so I am always, if I'm thinking about it, and I'm off my agenda and onto God's agenda in given situations or people's lives, I'm thinking, okay, God, what do you want to be working here? And by doing that, I'm raising my own consciousness to the fact that maybe God is working something that I don't have a clue about, but I can still be his agent in a person's life. Now, God is at work here in the story of Samson. And the reason we know that is because of what it says in verse 3 of chapter 14, verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. It is God who is seeking an occasion against the Philistines. God is at work here. Samson doesn't have a clue. He's an instrument. God is knowing that this is going to be working, and he's going to use the flesh nature, the animal nature of Samson, to become a wedge against the Philistines. Now, we can't figure this stuff out. Samson's parents didn't really know it either. And Samson didn't have a clue because he's pretty much that way. By the way, I do want to back up in chapter 13 because speaking about not having a clue. Ladies, did you catch what the wife of Manoah did? "The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering.'" In other words, hey, gals, so many times, listen, you idiot. If he wanted to kill us, he would have done it. Why would he bother doing all this? And she had to point it out to him. And so in this story, the men are not too bright. Okay? But Samson doesn't know what's going on. His parents didn't know what was going on, but God was working in such a way that he was going to use Samson. Now, verses 5 and 6. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion asunder as one tears a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, there are three times in the story of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. This is the first one, okay? Chapter 14, verse 19 is the second one. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men of the town and took their spoil. That's the second time. Chapter 15, verse 14 is the third time. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came up shouting to meet him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes which were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted upon his hands. Three times the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Now, how do you see this? I mean, how do you envision Samson? I mean, is he Arnold Schwarzenegger or some, you know, somebody like that? I mean, I don't really necessarily see him like that. I kind of see him as just an ordinary guy. He may have been a little bit bigger or stronger than some, but I don't see him as, you know, Mr. Universe all the time. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and three times, and in each time, you know what I really think of? The Incredible Hulk. He just gets mad and turns green and gets big. I mean, that is really a pretty good picture of what I see. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he got green and big. And I don't know about you, but something happened. Before that, he's just an ordinary guy. Could be like you or me, you know? But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon him is that Samson was called to begin to deliver these people from the yoke of the Philistines. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, it was to help carry out his purpose in life. We're not told about his size and strength, only that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, I have been around people long enough, and I have been at times too, where, you know, I've seen the Spirit of the Lord come upon people. And I have seen them sometimes, maybe some of you have experienced some of these things, when they're really kind of wimpy and weak looking and acting, and suddenly God's Spirit comes upon them. I've seen people who really didn't have the qualifications to do it get up and stand up in front of people and give a talk for 30 to 40 minutes. And it's been something to behold. And yet, if you take them out of that setting for that period of time, they're pretty much just ordinary people, and they're not public speakers. There have been times when I know that I was called to be or to do something in a given situations, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me and strengthens me for the task at hand. Whether it's to get up in front of people and talk to them or speak to them or exhort them or giving me the strength to carry out some kind of a mission work or something, or sometimes it's just the kind of strength you need to go talk to somebody because you've been weak, wimpy and weak, and you didn't want to talk to them about God. Suddenly it comes upon you and he gives you the strength to do what you're supposed to do. Well, we have three instances here where Samson, who was probably pretty much an ordinary kind of guy, probably was a little bit bigger than most, but, I mean, to kill 30 men or to kill a lion, you got to have something come upon you. We're not told about his strength. Only that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was empowered to do things that he would not ordinarily do. Now, you also notice here, he did not tell his parents. Let me ask you a question. anybody here not tell your parents some things? When you were growing up, when you just didn't tell your parents about certain things in your life? Or maybe I should ask it this way. It says, you think your kids tell you everything? Are you glad? I'm kind of glad, actually. I mean, my parents were kind of like Forrest Gump. You know, they lived in bliss. My brother and I were crazy as they all get out, and we were in trouble half the time. And they just seemed to be in bliss about the whole thing. And they never asked really any questions of us or anything. And we didn't offer any information. There's a lot of things we don't tell our parents. Well, he doesn't tell his parents that he kills this lion here, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, why was that? Well, I come up with two or three different reasons why. One of the reasons why he may not think it was an important thing. It's no big deal. That's one reason. The second reason is, he was afraid, he might have been afraid that if his parents actually heard about this, that they would raise up to him his purpose and destiny in life, and he really didn't want to hear that. And just because my parents are all hung up on God Almighty, I don't need to do that. And so he may have just been a little bit afraid. You know, I don't want them hearing about this because they may just actually talk to me about what I'm supposed to do. The third reason is I think he's pretty much a man who functions out of the creature, the animal nature of himself. I think he does a lot of things that are slipshod and random acts. You know, I think he just kind of bounces from one thing to the next, and it's all about Samson and all about taking care of the things that he wants to do and what he sees. And so he goes into it and he gets involved in the things of the flesh. And that's what he does. And God is going to use him, but he's pretty much a man that doesn't think much about anything. He's an instrument of God, not an agent. You know, verse 3, his father said to him, is there not a woman around here? I like this woman. She's good looking. I want her. That's what he said to him. You know, and verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. She's a good looking woman. And man, he's got his eye on her. Now, his eyes are the problem, I think. Which brings me to the temptations, which has to do with things. And he's a man who functions out of the temptations of the flesh, and he just goes with the flow. In 1 John, chapter 2, you know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he deals with the temptations, and there are three of them. And basically, every temptation that any of us ever face are one of these three temptations that he has to deal with. Come on, John, where are you? They're so small that you can't find them. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16. For all that is in... Okay, I'll start at 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Basically, John is saying, he says, you can't serve two masters, basically. Then he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When Jesus was in the... wilderness. The first temptation was the lust of the flesh. Satan shows up. He's been out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry and tired, And Satan walks up and he says, why don't you just turn these stones into bread here? You know you could do it. Why don't you go on and do it? Nobody's out here. Nobody's going to see you do it. It's no big deal. And that's the first temptation. It's the temptation of the flesh. His flesh was hungry. And that's one of the things that we deal with, the hungers, the appetites of the flesh. And Satan basically says, hey, nobody's watching. Don't worry about it. Of course, Jesus says, you don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God, which is going back to John here, which he says, you can't serve both masters. That's the first temptation. And boy, we have the flesh, and it eats on us. And we have our hungers, and we have our fears that come right out of the inside of us. And man, it'll drive us. It'll drive us into all kinds of things. Now, as Paul writes on, he says, when you're young, those passions are much stronger, but as you get older, they kind of die away because I'd rather just sit here, you know, as you get older. But that's the first one, the flesh versus the spirit. It's the lust of the flesh. That's one of the things that drives Samson, the lust of the flesh. The second one is the lust of the eyes. And that one is the second temptation in the wilderness. Jesus and Satan are talking. He says, hey, listen, you need to go up to the top of the temple and throw yourself off so people can know that you are truly the Son of God. Behold, Messiah man. You got to throw yourself off because it does not, you appear to be just an ordinary guy, Jesus. And the second temptation has to do with the eyes. And it has to do with appearance versus reality. And that's really what it is. So you have to drive this fancy car because appearances are so important. Some men go out and get their trophy wives because they got to have that good-looking woman on their arm because it's a matter of appearance. Some people go out and buy big houses, or some people want to be high up in their profession because appearances are so important versus the reality. Because if you really knew who I was, I'm just an ordinary guy like anybody else, but I have to look good. And so the second temptation has to do with the eyes, what we see. And it gets us in trouble, the lust of the eyes. And he has this problem because he sees his flesh wants this woman. But her appearance is what drives him. And the third temptation is, when in the wilderness is when Jesus, he says, hey, Jesus, all you have to do is serve me and I'll give you the entire world. He takes him up to the top of the world and says, I'll give you all these kingdoms out here. All you have to do is bow down to me. The rest of it's yours. And one of the things that has to do with ambition versus a consecrated life or servanthood. That's what that really has to do with, because if I'm the power man, if I am in control of everybody else, if I have a large kingdom, then I am serving myself. It has to do with my ambition. But to be a consecrated person, which is what Jesus did, he says he was going to be king of all kings. But the way to do that was to live a consecrated life and to be a servant. And Satan says, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is serve me. And basically, that's the third temptation. And Samson, he says, I am somebody, and I don't have to serve you. My parents, go get that woman for me, because you are my servants. That's what Samson says. And that's the third temptation that goes on here. And so when you're dealing with people, and when you're dealing with this, you know, that's what he's doing. He looks at the external things. He thinks about it from the standpoint of the flesh. He's a pretty good example of a bad example, actually, is what he is. And so Samson goes looking for his wife. And because of this flesh kind of orientation that he has towards life, he never looks past appearance. Samson totally misses the stuff that is behind the scenes. And because he functions out of his flesh, he loses focus of his life, spiritually speaking. What he was called and born to be and to do. He is more into looking at appearance than he is and fashion rather than into what he is, the reality of the situation. Now, you and I, I don't know how many of you remember the old, beer commercials. Oh, my God. They deal in appearance, do they not? How many of you guys remember the Swedish bikini team? I don't know if it was Miller Lite or Bud Light, and it didn't last very long out there because I think there was an uproar against it. But if you remember that commercial, what were they showing us? They were showing us sex. And what you need is you need this beer if you want this stuff. And it's all about appearances. All you have to do is watch commercials. Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to sell you something that has to do out there. You know, a lot of these beer commercials have things that appeal to guys. Do they not? You girls, do you even watch them? Probably not very much. Same thing in terms of car commercials. Hey, if you watch car commercials, now, we did a study on a different personality types and things. If you watch these car commercials, you can tell which world they are actually speaking to and which type of personality they're walking. If you see a gray car and a Buick Regal or what do they call it, the big one, Lucerne now, oh, that's to the high-class people. People in control, bankers, stockbrokers, stuff like that. You see a red car going down the road, that's appealing to those of us who are orange in personality, which is, I want something under me that I can press on it, and it will go. And so those commercials appeal to that kind of personality. And all those of you who are mothers and the blue ones, you get the Vans, and so you can put all those kids in there. And it's a blue or gold personality that likes those kinds of things. But all these commercials, what are they doing to us as they're trying to get our attention off of where we are in terms of our lives and move us to buy into the lifestyle that is being presented to us? Now, if you're quick enough to pick up on these things, it doesn't necessarily work on you. But you know what? There are a lot of people out there very much like Samson, who function out of their flesh. And that's the only place they function out of. And so they don't pick up the difference. The difference between playing to your flesh and playing to the spiritual side of who you are. They don't pick up the difference between appearances and reality. All you have to do is watch all these people that are in entertainment. Or movie stars, appearance versus reality. And they don't pick up on the difference between going for ambition to control people or to live a consecrated life in terms of you serving people. Our kids have to deal with these things. They watch this stuff all the time. And what they're appealing to is the appetites of our old nature. Now, you may be able to handle all that stuff, but I'm here to tell you a 12-year-old boy or girl can't handle that stuff because they don't know the difference. Because all these commercials and everything, what do they emphasize? The externals. And that's where Samson is. And he's one of these guys where he does. You know, I'm a big study of movies. By the way, we're going to have one Sunday. But movies, they're today's parables, in other words, and they are signs of the way things are. And when I watch movies, I'm always watching to see what are they portraying to us? What kind of stories are they? And a lot of people watch movies just for the superficial stuff. But there's a lot of stuff that's underneath a lot of these things that we watch. Appearance versus reality. The flesh, the creature comforts versus living for a spiritual life in terms of who you are. And Samson is, we're looking at a guy here who is functioning strictly out of the animal. God is going to use him not as a disciple or as an agent, but as an instrument for his purposes. I encourage you to be an agent for God and not an instrument of God. And it requires you to pay attention. And I'm hoping that this Bible study on Samson will be giving you that in terms of this thing. We're going to quit here, and we'll come back on verse 8 and 9 where he killed the lion. Okay, oh, we got people coming in to be prayed for? Come on down. Come on down. Anybody that's going to IHOP, that's not the pancake house. Well, you're here now. I saw you walking in, so we're going to do it now, and I'm done. So this is a good time to do it. There's how many of you are going to IHOP? And when do you leave? Tomorrow? 18 of you going to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City? 14 adults and 4 children. That's about right number. Take care of those 4 kids. So I don't know if any others here? This is it? We're going to pray for this group. There's 18 of you? Okay, let's pray for them. Lord,